doing was at the Black Rock meeting the first Sunday in March 1977. Thinking as we go down from the other meeting a few years ago, and I told this somewhere recently, I hope it wasn't here, maybe, that a friend wrote in the Signs of the Times that he had been attending up in his town, I believe it was in Texas, that up in his town he'd go from this building, this church, to that and to the other one, and it said there was a vast difference between every one of them in the doctrine. Both of them, all of them, claimed to be the Church of the Living God, and yet their doctrine was so different from every one of them, he just didn't know what it was all about. So I thought about that in connection with what the Apostle wrote to the Roman brethren. It says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now may we look to the Lord in word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together this afternoon to this place where we know from many years back prayer has been wont to be made here. And thou hast sustained thy servants and thy people not only to preach the gospel of the Son of God, but to talk about it and rejoice in the gospel, because their purpose in coming together is to hear something of what thou hast done for them and for us. We pray that therefore, if it seems good in thy sight, that thou would make one in our midst this afternoon. To be with us, lead us by thy Spirit, that what is said and done may be done decently and in order, and that we might earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered by thee out of God unto thy people. And so we thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy dear Son and the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, that we were among that number that thou didst choose in thy Son before the world began, and made manifest unto each one of them after that Jesus Christ came into the world and was made manifest the very purpose for which thou didst send him. For Lord, thou knowest what each one of us stand in need of this afternoon, and we pray thee to lead us by thy Spirit and guide us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us patience, Father, for we realize that in our troubles and trials we're oftentimes impatient, but we realize at other times that thou doest all things well. Therefore, we pray thee to be patient with us and to lead us as thou wouldst have us to go. O Lord, that thou knowest what we stand in need of, and what thy people, wherever they may be, scattered as they are throughout the whole world, they stand in the need of thy grace and thy mercy. And we pray therefore not only for ourselves, but for Zion, wherever they may be, the children of God, the individuals of God. We pray for them. Pray that thou wouldst give them grace sufficient for the needs, and lead them as they walk through this vale of sorrow, that they might walk honorably, uprightly, and all to the praise and the glory of the only true and the living God. We thank thee, O Lord, for bringing us together. We thank thee that thou hast revealed in our hearts, as we do believe, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So So keep us, Father, that we may not follow after every wind of doctrine. As a matter of so many is that they follow after most anything that names the name of Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us and save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. The central part of this that I read to you, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Of course, this epistle is addressed to the Roman brethren, but not to them exclusively, because all of these things are addressed to the children of God. Every one of them addressed to the children of God. And some of them, they address to the various epistles to those who have attained like precious faith with us. That's the one that they're talking to, not just merely the Romans or the Ephesians or the Corinthians or others, but to every one of the children of God. And so these are wonderful and glorious things. But what I thought about as we came along, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we often hear people talking about the gospel. But in order for us to preach the gospel, or to believe the gospel, it must be that these things are revealed in our hearts. Because the apostle, in speaking along this same line, he said, the God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the gospel unto the heathen and so forth. Now, he didn't just merely reveal to me, but he goes deeper than that, very much deeper than that, revealed himself in me. And so it was because that God had so ordained him as his servant, as a preacher of the gospel, that he brought to the apostle to know the truth about himself as a vile sinner, to know the truth about himself as the opposer of Christ, did not believe in his early life that Jesus was the Christ. But there were certain things that indicated to him, and so brought him out of the darkness that he was in, being dead in trespasses and sins, brought him out and revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will note that it was not until after this experience took place that he began to preach the gospel. He was going, as I have often told you, he was going to Damascus for the purpose of binding up those who call upon the name of Jesus and confess that he was the Christ. He went there with the express purpose of binding them up and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And that was his intention. But the Lord had to purpose it otherwise. So that when he approached this gates, I suppose it was, of the city, the Lord shined from heaven down into his heart. And the voice spake to him. It was a powerful voice. What through Saul of Tarsus was a powerful man. He was a strong-willed man. And he thought he could withstand any argument as to whether Jesus was really the Christ or not. But it took only, I might say, that revelation, that light from heaven, to cause this strong man to fall down in the midst of all of these things and say, who art thou, Lord? What would thou have me do? So this is the reason that the apostle preached the gospel, and there was no other reason for anybody to preach the gospel except to be called of God, except to be qualified, except to be taught to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so knowing these things here, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the very early days of the church here in the world, the apostles, all of them, were preaching. Jesus was preaching the truth, and no question but what they preached the truth. But there were many who professed to be followers of Jesus, who professed that he was the Christ, and yet there was something about the doctrine of Christ that they just could not understand, could not believe. And it was for that purpose that they were admonished to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Today, my friends and brethren, we should try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. That is, whether those who preach certain things, naming the gospel name in the name of Jesus, we should try their spirits to see whether they held strictly to the doctrine of God our Savior, and not wishy-washy, not brought about by every wind of doctrine. It's amazing how many things are preached in the name of Jesus, how many things are believed in the name of Jesus, when with just looking through the scriptures and seeing what they say, we find great discrepancies, that the things that are being preached today, believed today, practiced today, that they are things entirely different from what Jesus and the apostles preached. Now, I suppose none of us would question the fact that Jesus preached the truth. I don't think anybody that, unless he was an avowed atheist, would claim that Jesus did not preach the truth. He preached some very deep things hard to understand, and yet we cannot understand them unless he is pleased to reveal them to us. Now, the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not something that we can learn out of a book. It's just not that kind of a thing. I think so often, and have mentioned so often, I suspect, that when Jesus was asking his brethren, that is the apostles, who do men say that I am? I won't go over that what he said, who do men, but who do ye say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I've said often, I'm glad that Jesus answered him in the way he did, because somehow it just suits me. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is the reason that I have always insisted that these things are not learned in books. These things are not learned by word of mouth. They're deeper, they're more important than just to listen to somebody else talk. And another thing that seems so strange to me is that men professing to be ministers of the gospel, understand I'm not criticizing them, but just pointing out a few things that seem to be some discrepancies to me. After those days, the Savior said, and also in Jeremiah you read, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, way back, you remember, but a new covenant. For in this new covenant it said, I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. And I will be unto them a God, they shall be unto me a people. So now that is the declaration of the Spirit of God, not only as it came through Jeremiah, but also the apostle in writing, I believe, to the Hebrews said that. Now here's what I wanted to emphasize. It says, man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. Is not no more teach his neighbor saying know the Lord? And yet the greatest thing among many people is to teach the children Teach his brother or his neighbor to know the Lord. For they shall all, Jesus said, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, because Jesus knew that he would send, the Father would send the Spirit in the heart of each one of those with whom he made this new covenant, and that they should be taught to these things. And so, you see, it's so important that the things that Jesus preached, the things that the apostles preached and contended for, these were the things of God. These were the things that were revealed by the God of heaven unto his disciples, unto his apostles, the same identical things that Jesus preached. And so, if we preach something contrary to what Jesus did, or if we water down, if I may use the expression, some of the wonderful and glorious doctrines of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and saved by grace, he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, they quote that scripture, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet all the time, those who advocate such things are preaching that men can receive, men can believe, men can do great things. I hear the great evangelists, so-called great evangelists, talking about, give your heart to God. Now, of course, it takes a long time to go into that, perhaps to make myself clear, and while I think about it, give your hearts to God. Well, who is he talking to? He's talking to those that they say have not yet received Christ. And yet they're talking to dead men who have not been born of the Spirit of God, telling them, dead men, dead in trespasses and in sins, that is, that they can believe, they can accept, they can reject, just as they please. But that is not true. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, all they that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. Every one of them did. Nobody else did. And in the language of Jesus, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So what about stepping aside, overlooking what Jesus said? No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And yet the popular doctrine today is, why, Jesus came here and suffered, bled, and died upon a cross in order that every man and every woman that will, whosoever they say will, let him take the water of life freely, quoting of course scripture, but misapplying it. And so, my brethren, it's so heart-rending to me sometimes when I hear men, friends, many of them friends, and who so earnestly believe what they're doing, and feeling like that they will be rewarded for what they do, that if they will assist, and that's the best word I know about it, for it, if they would just assist the Lord in his churches and among his people, assist them to accept the Lord, then all shall be well. But oh, if you could understand what I hope that I've been made to understand, that we in our nature, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And when we remember that the carnal mind is enmity, the carnal mind, the mind you have in your flesh, that mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. Then how can it be possible to call upon being dead in trespasses and sin, men who have nothing but a carnal mind, and that carnal mind is described as being enmity against God, how can it be that they can say, come down, give me your hand, come down, and we'll give you some literature. They base the whole matter, and I didn't intend to get into this, but it gets in the way. They base the whole matter upon what we do. Now, I remember just back, and I've been here quite a long time now, I remember back when I was a youth, going to one of the meetings by some troop of people came into town, holding meetings of some kind in the courthouse, and of course they were preaching their brand of doctrine. I don't remember now what it was, but all they were after, it seemed to me, the most important thing was to get people to believe in Jesus, to join the church. I don't know what church it was, and I don't know that they said, but they just wanted to believe and join the church. So I had a cousin, a girl about my age at that time, that was hesitating about going up and accepting the call or whatever it was. And they came back to her, and she didn't move and didn't say anything, so far as I could tell. And I did hear this person say to her, "Now you know that your father and mother want you to be saved. Isn't that a good reason? What do you think about such a guy?" It's overlooking the very necessary thing that God must quicken. He sends forth his spirit and quickens us. You have he quickened, not we quicken ourselves. We can't do that, we're dead. And I have illustrated sometimes, I hope you won't mind if I do it again, to say that if I stood here before a corpse, dead, without life, without movement, couldn't even move a muscle or bat an eye, and me to stand there and beg and plead and carry on for that one to open his mouth, say, "I will, I accept," or something else, it'd be just as foolish, and it is just as foolish, for men to stand before a congregation of dead, dying people. People dead in trespasses and in sin, because every congregation has them, no question about it. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And they call upon those dead people to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and also be well. Now the apostle didn't preach anything like that. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Well, the gospel, the word gospel means good news, good tidings. But he gives a better definition to me, very much so. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's not the power of God to anybody who doesn't believe. And so in order for there to be a believing, there must be a work of the Spirit in the hearts of every person. I don't care who he is. If he's a child of God, God will send forth his Spirit into the heart and bring them out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And it is then that they, for it is about God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, of course, he brings in the Jew first and also the Greek here, because sometime before that it had been manifested Peter said, you know, he saw that God was no respecter of persons. And so the gospel was preached not only to the Jews, but to the Greeks or the Gentiles. And so he says he was ready to preach the gospel unto, "For I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now the apostle, Peter especially, as I remember, they were very particular to admonish the brethren not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I don't know, I wouldn't try to estimate how many winds of doctrine there are, a thousand no doubt, because there's so many people that are different in their doctrines, they call them winds of doctrine, and every one of those winds of doctrine are opposed to the doctrine of God our Savior, opposed to the doctrine of Christ. And so this apostle there knew that the Corinthian brethren had been trouble among them. You will read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, there had been trouble among them, and there were those there that were preaching what was called another gospel. Paul said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you by preaching false doctrine. Then he said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you receive, let it be accursed. Now that's a pretty strong statement. If we, meaning himself, Peter, the apostle, are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you receive,
Let him be accursed. So say I now again, and repeating that, let him be accursed. So my brethren, my point I would make this afternoon, as I've tried to often, is to say to you that the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is the only truth. Truth has the peculiar properties, I might put it that way, of being the truth in every age of the world, under every circumstance. What was the truth in Jesus' day is the truth today. There's no change. If there is any change in the truth, in the things, in the provisions that are talked about in the truth of the gospel, any change in that means that it is not the truth. It is not the gospel. So, unless we preach, unless we believe the very same thing that Jesus preached and the apostles preached and all those back from that day rejoiced in, we are not following, we're not preaching, we're not believing the gospel of the Son of God. And so Paul was commissioned, you know, to go unto the Gentiles, unto the heathen, and he told these brethren here, he says, I am now ready. He says, I am now ready. As much as in me lies, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Well, I'm one to believe, friends and brethren, as it is outlined in the scriptures, that God sends his servants where he would have them to go. No question about it. He has a reason for the Apostle Paul going to Rome. He so arranges everything in his eternal will and purpose in his predestination. He so arranges everything that Paul gets to Rome and he preaches the truth there, in spite of the shipwreck, in spite of the laying in wait, desiring to kill him. And yet the Lord had guided all the way through, so that in spite of that shipwreck they had when the centurion was about to cast them all overboard, Paul was brought by the eternal will and the purpose of God into Rome. Yes. There he preached Jesus. He preached him as the Christ, the only true, and the Son of the only true and the living God. And so we see, therefore, I hope that it's beginning at least to dawn on you, that we can't preach just any kind of doctrine. Just can't name Jesus, just not repeat his name a lot of times without backing it up with the doctrine of Jesus preached. It's just so simple to me. It is so terrible to me that I listen to the radios, oftentimes to the television, and I hear things said over those things that purported to be Christian doctrine, but things that Jesus never preached. Jesus never preached such things as I hear, such things as you hear. And so the gospel is a very peculiar thing. It is the will of the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ being promulgated, being sent forth into the world, containing the very doctrine that Jesus preached, the very doctrine that the apostles preached. And I would, my brethren, I would not, under any circumstances, if I could be aware of it, I would never preach anything that is contrary to the things that Jesus preached or the apostles preached. And yet I'm so weak in my memory and so forth that I'm able to do that. But if I do that, I'm sure that my brothers and sisters and friends will tell me about it. I'd be glad if you would, because I'm so earnest in the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not that God wants men to do something. He doesn't want anything at all. But whatever God does, he does it himself. He causes men, even Saul of Tarsus, to be turned around so that he preached Jesus rather than destroying some of the brethren there and causing them to blaspheme. You know, that's a terrible thing, to cause anybody to blaspheme. Saul did that. Saul of Tarsus did that. Because he held up like much of is held up today, the hellfire and damnation and all of these things, if you don't do so and so. Why, I tell you, my brethren, you might live a life everywhere possible that this would be. I just use it for an illustration. If you could live a life that was free from any disturbance, any thing that wasn't correct entirely, if you could live a whole life honestly, soberly, righteously, and if the Lord had not called you, chose you in Christ Jesus before the world began, all of your good works, all the things that you're depending on won't bring you to heaven. It is absolutely necessary that you said he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according as he had chosen us in him before the world began. And so you see, it isn't for what you and I do. It isn't for what we fail to do. But the whole thing is, my brethren, the will of God is done. And the fact of the matter is, if I could state it in the proper way, the whole will of God is already done. Because it said, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. And so, it's already done in the sense in which I mean it is, or is in this sense, is that today the better thing that God determined before the world began is being carried out today. So that he knows, he knew, he predestinated, he fixed it, so that all things today are working together, working so closely together in every sense of the word, so that God's will in every particular is being done among the men of the earth. Now, you can ask lots of questions. I do too. Why is it that there's so much trouble? Why is it that there's so much to talk about war? So many public men are semi-public men are stealing, maybe, or whatever else it might be. And why is it? Well, I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But some way, I can only leave it this way, some way, since all things are fixed by the eternal will and the purpose of God, these things also are fixed so that they fall into line to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And so to preach the gospel is to preach Jesus and him crucified. Yes, that's all. Yes, Jesus and him crucified. Preach him as the Son of God. You know, there's so many people today that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may be amazed to know that. But there's a lot of people, great congregations of people that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, I read in the paper some years ago now, that it startled me. A man wrote, who was a pastor of a church, and he hoped he'd never have the name of Jesus applied to him again. Now that's a congregation of people. People would call it a church. But how in the world could it be a church if it wasn't preaching Jesus in crucified? He didn't want the name of Jesus applied to him at all. Well, then we do all kinds of things in this world, but we should be thankful. And I hope we are thankful, I believe we are thankful, that God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. Because that's the only place it can come from God. Send forth his Spirit into our hearts, teaching us, because man can't teach the truth. Man doesn't know the truth. That must be by revelation. I quoted, did I not, that Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So when you hear various things over the radio, try the Spirit. Weigh one thing against another and see if you find a counterpart in what you hear laid down here in this book preached by Jesus or the Apostle. And if you don't believe it. And I know that you can't help them believe it unless the same Spirit that taught these brothers teaches the Lord's people. He will teach you to know the truth and to love the truth. And so the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Now, I would certainly be ashamed, I'm sure. I've thought about it so many times. I'd certainly be ashamed to feel like I've heard some preaching that God wants men to do certain things and they just won't do it. He wants men to believe. They just won't do it. I saw this, I think, some years ago. I was coming from Philadelphia down to Baltimore on the train. And I picked up a pamphlet there, and somebody had left it in the seat. And it went on to say, I can't remember too much of it, but went on to say that God has done all he can do. The Spirit's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. What kind of blasphemy is that? There's no truth to anything like that. Don't you suppose that there was such a power in the speech of Jesus, the talking of Jesus, that voice that came from heaven, and the life, such a power there that overcame every opposition, that a strong man like Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer, causing the Lord's people, some of them, to blaspheme. And yet, it only took just this very thing to cause this strong man to fall to the earth and say, "Who art thou, Lord?" And if it ever comes to you, my friends and my brethren, if it hasn't already come to you in that strength, you may be sure that if it speaks to you, it will be just that way, that you will forget all the things that have so been so prominent in your religion heretofore. Those things will be cast aside, and you will be given to believe and to rejoice in the fact that salvation is by the grace of God and not by my works, by your works, but by the grace of God. And so the apostle here in writing to thee, brethren, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Now, it's the power of God. God, I'm so sure, certain, sure from the testimony of the scriptures that whatever God wants to do, whatever he does do is already done. And whatever he wants men to do, they do it because his power overcomes them, and they must do. Men can't oppose the power and the Spirit of God. They do the things because God is the God of heaven and of earth. And so he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now that's found in the 18th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans. And if you're a bit interested in the world in this, I wish you would read, well, all of it as a matter of fact, but especially this 18th verse where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Think about that. May God open it up to you. Glad to be with you. Sorry we missed, I don't know how many meetings we missed, two maybe, but it's good to be with you again. And we hope that we shall be blessed with health, and with the weather being what we expect spring to have, be with you next week. While Brother Gladden's going around, I'll state the fact that Mr. Akers, who has been coming with us here for some time, is a very ill man in the hospital over Harrisburg, Virginia, Harrisville, Elizabethburg. And his wife said that he was some better, and talked with him on Friday. Who else did I talk about? Brother Crippen, you all know him, most of you sure. But he's been suffering inwardly with the cancer for a good many years, and the doctors have kept it down, and now it is broken out, and they say there's nothing they can do. You don't know how much these things disturb us, and yet I shouldn't be disturbed, because it's God's will. God's will is done. Yes. Another young, comparatively young man that we told you about probably some time ago, he had his leg cut off above the knee, and they doctored that up, fixed that up, and got him an artificial limb.
And lo and behold, now they've discovered he has cancer. So, you know, there's so many things like that. And yet, the Lord's will is done in it all. Someone having him. Turn to number 418 if you have nothing else. 418. No, number, hymn number. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while I'm as precious to thy saying, cast down, do not destroy. Let us stand and sing, if you will.
Thank you.
time. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts that he is our God and our Savior. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and give us grace which should be sufficient for our remedy. And, O Lord, may all the praise, the honor, and the glory be thine now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake.